Thank you for inviting me here to speak today, and as a foreigner, a Norwegian too, I've felt so welcome here at campus. The heading of what I'm going to talk about is "For a Time Like This." And the two points I'm going to make, in case you fall asleep, then you can still get my 2 points. That will be, for the first point is, be well prepared for the task ahead of you. And second, see the people with the eyes of Jesus. So what I want to talk about is what the challenges are for us when we want to give gospel to people living in this world today. So God has set us not in the world of King James, which we heard a lot about last week, and not in the world in 20 years, and not in the world of the 19th century with great awakenings, but today. And what is so great is that our God is the God of eternity. He is the God of yesterday, he is the God of today, and he is the God of tomorrow. So wherever you go tomorrow, he has been there before you. And what does it mean for us to be Christians today in this world? We might think, I'm a church historian, and many people think everything was better before. Young people were more behaved and, yeah, whatever. But God has put us in the world today, and he will enable us to talk to the world that we live in, because we know that. We know this world. And it's not so that God would be more able to work in the times of the disciples or the times of the awakenings, but he is, his power and his might is just as great today as it was then. So it's really up to us to be able to receive this grace and to receive his power and give it on to all people. So that's what I'm going to talk about. And we're going to start with Esther. And Esther, we heard some of it that Greg read, lived in a time with a real challenge when the king wanted to, not really the king, but Haman, one of his servants, wanted to get rid of all the Jews in the great kingdom. And then we heard about Mordecai, who wept outside the king's castle. And he was the... He had adopted Esther when she was a little child. And she came and asked, why are you weeping? What is this all about? And he said, told her the news. And then she said, get dressed. We don't want to upset anybody. But Mordecai says to her from Esther 4 and 14. Esther 4 and 14. For if you remain silent in this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come from another place, but you and your family will perish. And who knows but you have come to royal position for such as a time as this. So I think the story of Esther has a lot to teach us when we think about what does it mean to be a Christian in the world today. Now imagine that you are Esther, having the choice between getting killed for entering the courtroom of the king and asking that he would change his decision about the Jews, or being killed for being Jewish. It's kind of a hard decision with no good answer. And Esther made her decision. She would not pull away, although the task seemed impossible. But she decided, I will do what I can in order to rescue the Jews. And that's my first point then. She was well prepared and carried through her plan. So she told Mordecai and the Jews of Susa to fast for 3 days. And she and her maid fasted too. And then Esther appeared in front of the king. And I think we could not... Perhaps imagine this situation. You don't have a king, you have a president. But imagine entering, we have a king, but he's really nice. But this king with all this power, that if somebody came up to him without permission. He could just reach out his scepter and say, you should die, or he could let them come up to them. And that's what happened with Esther, but she didn't know that. And he said, Esther, what do you want? I will give you anything you want. Can you imagine? First she was afraid of getting killed, and then he said, you can have anything you want. And maybe then she could have said, I want all the Jews to be spared. But Esther was smart, as well as pretty. And she invited the king and the biggest enemy of the Jews to come to a feast. And she did this 2 days in a row. And after they'd been to her feast for the second time, I can imagine she didn't sleep very well in the night between. And then she told the king what Haman had planned to do. And all the Jews were spared, and Esther was given the property of Haman. Seems like a happy ending. And today, Esther is remembered by all the Jews in the world every year in a big feast. So what about us? When we set out on our task, which is to tell people about Jesus, we need to be prepared. We need to pray and maybe to fast too. We live in an area of the world and in churches where we say, we believe in God's word. But still we pick up some things in this word that we want to do and things that we don't want to do. I don't know if you agree with me, but for example, Jesus kind of thought that his disciples would fast. That's what he says in the Gospels. And he fasted. But we think, no, we don't. We are evangelicals. We don't need to fast. So what happens when we pray? What happens when we fast? I think sometimes we don't take the time needed to listen to the voice of God. For what is prayer? It is not us convincing God that some task in the world is urgent, because he knows about that, and he cares for the world far more than we do. But prayer is God changing us, making us to listen to his plan, and this is what Esther did before she acted. And for some of you preparing to go on a mission trip, you need to be prepared. Some of you might go to Europe to evangelize, and I will put out some challenges in Europe right now, 3 of them. But before I say what I'm going to say, because Europe has great challenges, and it's called Europe the exceptional case, because it's so secularized. But it's never a good idea to come to a country and say, this is just a terrible country, but I'm coming with the light. I even talked to an American girl, and she said, well, I've been to Norway, and that was such a great country. It was so beautiful, but it's really dark when it comes to Christians. And I felt I didn't like that. I mean, there are many challenges, yes, but there are also many Christians. So you don't come to a Europe that has no Christians. So the first advice I would say is always when you go to a country that you should show respect and know something about that country before you go, and never think that you are the only one coming with the light of Jesus. But you're like in a chain of many others wanting to share the gospel with others. So the 3 issues I wanted to mention was that in Europe, there are many countries where most people are belongers, not believers. This is a description of Christian Europe which would be specially fitted for the Scandinavian countries, but also some of the churches that are major churches in Europe. Most people are members of the church. They baptize their children, they get confirmed and married them there, and they get buried from these churches. They use the church for the big events in their lives, but otherwise they are never there. How can we reach these people with the gospel? Well, it's certainly not by discussing all the Christian teachings about them or telling them how to live before they have really come to know Jesus. They've had Christianity in school. They're kind of, if you take a vaccine, and then you're immune to that vaccine. And and some people in Europe, I would say, have been immune to the gospel through this. And for many of them, the Christian life, which we think is so good, is to them something that would deny them to do anything they think is fun to do in the world. So that's not the first approach. And some countries in Europe have more believers than belongers. People do not belong to the churches anymore. The churches have lost many members, like in United Kingdom. And many people will believe in New Age, witchcraft, or they will just mix and match until they have the faith they made up themselves. Grace Davey, the sociologist who first used these terms, belongers, not believers, and believers, not belongers, she says that there are two kind of churches in Europe today that are growing or attracting people. And people are attracted for the first to the big cathedrals, where they get a sense of something higher than themselves. And the other group that attracts people are churches that are charismatic and that do put fellowship very high. The people seeking those kind of churches are different. I mean, the people seeking the cathedral would not like to be invited to, do you call church coffee or what you have after the church? They don't want that kind of fellowship. But although these people are different, they seek an experience of God. And friendship and community have given many churches in Europe new members, not at least through the Alpha courses. And my third point is that the era of Constantine is over. Constantine was the great emperor that made Christianity state religion in Europe. And I think the situation is in Europe is more similar to the to the situation of the first Christian, with surroundings that are pluralistic and sometimes also anti-Christian. And if we're living in a post-Christian world, this means meeting a great challenge of being patient about people becoming Christians. So if you want to see fast results of evangelization, you should not come to Europe. Oh, that was a turn-off. But I know here in America you have many great things, and you have books like How to Become a Better Parent by Friday. That's one book I found the other day. Or How to Save Your Marriage in 2 Weeks. And I also found a book, How to Become a Better Pastor in 3 Weeks. So we want things to be fast. We want them to change fast. And we just want to tell people about Christ, and then they will get converted. Maybe the most effective way of making Christians in Europe was done in the Middle Ages, when the Viking kings of Norway would go right up to a person with a sword and say, "Do you want to be Christian or do you want to be killed?" That was really effective. But it wasn't good. At least I don't think so. So maturity and growth in the Christian lives, that doesn't come easy. It takes time. It takes time to be a good student. It takes time to be a good parent. And we kind of hate that. We get so frustrated, even if we're online and things are loading down so very slowly, and we forgot that some months ago it would take twice as long time. So we want everything to be so fast. Okay, so my second point was to see people with the eyes of Jesus. And John 3:16 is, God so loved all Norwegians. No, God so loved, I try again. God so loved all the Southern Baptists. Yes, he does that too, and Norwegians. But God so loved the world that he sent his son. And I think it's so important to see that our mission is to reach the whole world, people from all nations, because God loves all people. He has created them. And that means that we need to treat everybody with great respect, because every person in the world is very valuable to God. And he wants to show his love through us. And Jesus does not only love all people, but he also has a special heart for those who nobody cares for. Jesus reached for the most vulnerable people in society, and I think this is so beautifully described in Luke 15. Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So the outcasts of society were drawn to Jesus. And are we above our master so that we don't want to have these people in our Christian communities? In John 4, we read about Jesus talking to Samaritan woman? Well, do you know who I mean? Yeah. And there were two things wrong with this woman as far as the disciples were concerned. One, she was a woman, and a woman with sinful life. And two, she was a Samaritan, a foreigner with the wrong faith. But this woman, who had no worth at all in the eyes of the disciples, turned out to be the first Christian evangelist. For John 4:39 says, after she had met Jesus, she couldn't kind of hold back. She just ran back. She forgot her water thing. And she just ran away and told people about Jesus. And then the Bible says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. I don't know who your Christian role model is. And it's often somebody who has had somewhat success in the Christian world. But remember, if you want to be an evangelist, if you want to teach people about Jesus, well, the first evangelist was a woman that came from the very lowest position in society. This leads me to another point. What do we require from people that we do introduce Christ to? Sometimes we want them to lead perfect lives before they even have met Christ. One of the pastors in our church has said that conversion in German, Umkehrung, means to turn around and walk towards Christ. So what is conversion? You have another goal for your life. You have a new goal for your life. And the most important thing is not where you are on that road, but it's that your goal is right. And this is also how we should meet people. We should not always be so concerned, can they be Christians and do this and that? And that could also be a cultural thing, what you can do and can't do. But we should be concerned about showing them the right goal and helping them go towards that goal. Norway has been one of the countries in the world sending most missionaries when compared with the number of Norwegians. We're only 5 million. Now the world is coming to Norway and we don't seem to like it. The parts of the world that are hardest to reach with the gospel is the Muslim world. In countries like Afghanistan, Iran, and Saudi Arabia, it's very risky to preach the gospel. It's forbidden, and especially for the people we want to reach. But now, for example, Afghani people are coming to Norway as refugees or immigrants. And then many people who have used their whole life to give money to missionary work say, we don't want them here. But I think that this is one of the big challenges in our time, is to reach groups that now come to our part of the world. And we could show them the love of Jesus. It's not easy to talk to Muslims about Jesus because they have their history, they have their community, but it's not impossible, and God wants to reach them. We have a great message of all ages and all cultures, so we need to prepare ourselves well like Esther did, and we need to be honest about our lives like the Samaritan woman. We don't even know her name. And leave it to God, the Holy Spirit, to convince people about their sin and what is right and judgment. Esther had a privileged position as a queen. Samaritan woman was at the bottom of society. God is not dependent on who you are or where you are, but God uses people that are willing to go for him, independent of their social status, race, or gender. And it's not about how many talents you have, but how you use them. And God uses what we see as weak, because it's not about our strength, but about people willing to go. So God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the call. And would you please come with me into this salt grinder? Can you imagine coming into this? And we will be talking like salt grains to each other about how we are going to salt, be the salt of the world. Okay. You have great imagination, so we just all got in there. Okay. And I think the whole thing is ridiculous. Well, if we had been more grains of salt here, but now, in the large pot of soup, nobody will notice us at all. In my opinion, that cannot be our task. Wait a minute, an old grain of salt said. Naturally, compared with the big vegetables in the soup, we are pretty small. But in us, we have the power to give taste to the whole soup. Do I have to come as well? A very modest grain of salt said and sounded very frightful. I don't dare to. I would rather stay here in the safe salt grinder. It doesn't depend on me, does it? Stop talking nonsense. Nonsense, the older grain of salt said. You're not here to enjoy yourself in the salt grinder and have hyper-salty talks with other grains of salt. You are here to make things salty. That's your task. Don't get so upset, somebody shouted. Wouldn't it be enough to send one of us out into the soup, like a kind of a representative? Oh, yes, someone who feels a calling to do so. Suddenly, suggestions and ideas went back and forth like tennis balls. Why doesn't the soup come into us in the salt grinder? Yes, of course, everybody is welcome here. They do like pepper better anyway. And the soup is so terribly wet. The time for our meetings are announced in the newspaper. I still suggest that we send someone who has learned the teaching of salting. We who are merely normal grains of salt. Silence, one of the older grains of salt shouted, really upset. Listen to me, in this manner nothing will happen. You want to send one grain of salt when the power from all of us is necessary. If you want to wait until the soup comes down into our salt grinder, you have to wait until the end of the world. Remember our mission. We are supposed to make things salty. Have you forgotten? Why would we be here otherwise? And while they were all silent and ashamed, they felt the salt sprinkler being lifted up, and everyone who had seen the task they had let themselves fall down. It was a good soup. Thank you.